reading this morning is taken from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. So that's Acts 4, verse 32 to 37. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Mike, would you like to come up? I'll just pray for Mike. So, Father, we do thank you for Mike. And, Father, we thank you that the heart that he has for you. And we pray this morning that your Spirit would anoint him. Your Spirit would anoint his lips. Your Spirit would give him clarity of mind. And that his heart would be open to hear what you're saying to him. And we pray, Father, that what he shares will touch the hearts and minds of each and every one of us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about giving, which we do anyway this time of year. Two times a year, we have some teaching on giving. So we're going to be doing that this week and the following week. And then we're going back to our normal sermon series, etc. And today we're looking at giving as a response to need. And there'll be some repetition here. Some of you would have heard some of this before. That's deliberate because it's good to be reminded, number one. But also there's some of us here who have never have heard this stuff before. So it's good for you to hear it for the first time. But in the passage that we... have we had the reading? We had the reading, yeah. In the passage that we had read in Acts 4, the early church, the early church was a great, great church in many, many ways. And I thought it'd be good for us to see what we can learn from this early church. And the first thing that we learned from this early church, the fact that it was a really great church and people just gathered to it, they were attracted, they were drawn to this church. And the first thing that I want to point out from the passage we read was that this church had spiritual unity. That we read, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. These believers were of one heart and one mind, we're told. They were united in love, unity, harmony, and they shared a common goal, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So the first Christians believed that Jesus had died for their sins, that he had risen from the dead, and that he had commissioned them to go and share that message. So they gave themselves, we're told, to sharing Jesus' love through words and actions. They loved one another, and everyone with a need was looked after. And we're told this had a profound effect on the non-believers around them. They found this extremely attractive and were drawn to this church. So spiritual unity, that's the first thing that we can learn from this early church. Being of one heart and one mind, that we exist for the benefit of our non-members. That's what the church exists for, ultimately. The benefit of our non-members, for those who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Secondly, material unity is what these early believers had. They were united materially as well. They shared their money and their possessions. That's what they did as a church. And we read in verse 32, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, I want to make it very clear before we go any further here that the Bible does not teach against personal ownership or wealth. That's not what we're preaching here today. The Bible does not teach against personal ownership or wealth. There's nothing wrong in wealth and personal ownership. Personal ownership was not frowned upon or done away with in the early church. People simply gave out of love, obedience, gratitude and faith, not compulsion. Nowhere do we read in the New Testament of anyone being forced or made to feel bad for not giving. And that's what we want. We don't want that here either, or regarding this building fund. It's between you and God and nobody else. That would be very wrong if we did that, and I really want to emphasize that this morning. These early believers gave because it was in keeping with God's command to love. They were just simply being good stewards of all that God had blessed them with. However, it is important to know that the Bible does teach that all that we have ultimately belongs to the Lord. All that we have ultimately belongs to him. You know, they'll say you bring nothing in this world with you, you take nothing out with you. Ultimately, it all belongs to the Lord. What I have actually is not mine. It all belongs to God. My house is not mine. My car is not mine. Any other properties we have is not mine. My money is not mine ultimately. It's all his to use as he wants at the end of the day. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. For the world and everything in it is mine, says the Lord. Haggai chapter 2. God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Everything belongs to the Lord. And all that we have is a gift that is from him in the first place. I want us to watch a video now that highlights this. Now, you've seen this video before, many of you. You've seen this before. I haven't shown the whole video, just part of it, but I'm going to show the whole 6 minutes today. And it's J. John, the evangelist J. John. Some of you will know him. He's been here and spoken, and he's a good friend of Oakley. And he sort of sums up this teaching principle that everything belongs to God and everything that we have is actually of God. Can we have the video, please, Mike?
There was a man at an airport, and he wanted to buy a bag of very small donuts and a coffee. So he buys his bag of small donuts and he buys his coffee, and he's looking for somewhere to sit, but all the tables are all taken. But there's one table where there's one man sitting, and he thinks, oh, I'll just go and sit opposite him. So he goes there, he puts his coffee down, he puts his bags down, he gets his coat off, puts it on the chair, sits down, opens his coffee, has a sip. Picks up the bag of donuts, opens it, takes out a donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down. The man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, opens it, takes out a donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down, smiles. The other man cannot believe what he has just seen. He cannot believe that the man has just stolen one of his donuts. He's thinking, what is the world coming to? What is the world? But then he thinks, well, maybe, you know, the guy's not quite there, or, you know, he better not say anything in case the guy kind of erupts and he's violent. But he gives him one of these, if looks could kill look. He picks up the bag of donuts, he takes out another donut and he moves it near to his coffee, as far away from the other man. While he's sipping his coffee, the man stretches over, picks up the bag, takes out another donut, starts eating it, puts it on the table, pushes it back, smiles. The other guy can't believe it. He's done it twice. He's stolen two of my donuts. He's amazed. He can't believe it. He's really angry, but he decides not to say anything. Anyway, the man gets up to leave. So the other man thinks it's about time you left, you donut thief. He put his coat on, he picked up his bag, he then picked up the bag of donuts. There's one donut inside. He takes it out. He breaks it in half. He puts half in his mouth, puts half on the bag. He moves the bag. He smiles. He waves. Off he goes. The other guy thinks, I'm not touching that donut, you donut thief. You're probably full of infection. Anyway, he looks at his watch. Oh, it's time for me to go. He gets up. He puts his coat on. He then bends down to pick up his bag, and sitting on top of his bag was his bag of donuts. He was complaining. He was complaining that the other man was stealing his donuts, when in fact the other man was sharing his donuts. Now, listen to me, listen to me. God owns all the donuts. And we're complaining. We're complaining, and God owns all of them. He owns all the donuts. Listen, every week we get a bag of donuts. God gives us a bag of donuts every week. Inside there are 10. God says, take one of the 10 and give it to the church that you go to. Okay, that's called tithing. Okay? So, you give a donut to the church that you go to. Right? They're God's donuts, so don't complain. They're all God's donuts. He just says, give one to the church that you're part of. So important, isn't it? Yeah, that now you're left with 9 and you need 11. Hey, I need 11. I've just given one away. I've only got 9. And what is incredible is, if you need 11 or you need 12, somehow, the 9 becomes 12. Somehow the 9 becomes what you need. Honestly, a lot of people in Britain haven't heard the Sermon on the Amount. They haven't. Honestly, a lot of British Christians squeeze the pound so tightly they make the Queen cry. You got 10 donuts. God says, give a donut to the church that you go to. You got 9 now. See? 9. Some of us need more, and it either stretches or somebody comes along and says, could I give you 2 donuts? And you say, oh, yes, please. Now, some of us got 10 donuts. We give 1 to the church. Now we're left with 9. And we don't need 9. There are many people here, I would say thousands of us here, that do need, we need 11. But I would reckon there are thousands of us here who don't even need 9. And so what does God say? Right, I want you to give a donut to Joyce Myers so that she can go on TV every day. So you give one of your donuts and you become a monthly supporter. Yeah? And then something else happens. You know, there's a need, or this orphanage, or compassion, or world vision. And you think, oh, yeah. And God says, give a donut. Listen, we all get the quiver in the liver. And you and I cannot outgive God. And when you act on it, he responds. So what we've got to do is to say, Lord, they're all your donuts. What do you want me to do with them? What do you want me to do with them? And if you've got a spare donut, give it to me. I'll have it.
Okay, I thought he could probably say it better than I could. So God owns all the donuts. So we have a responsibility to use what God has given us wisely in the way that he leads. So the question, I guess, for us this morning is, what kind of return are you bringing to God's kingdom with all that God has blessed you with? Are you keeping it as your own, or are you giving some back to him? What return are you bringing to the kingdom of God? And the fact is that many Christians fail to realise that God has commanded them to give. A shocking statistic, which I'll share with you, is around 4% of Christians, and around 4% of Christians tithe. Only 4% of Christians tithe. I was shocked when I read that statistic. And most of those 4% that tithe give less than 3% of their income. So only 4% tithe, and most of them give less than 3%. Most of that 4% give less than 3% of their income. So what that means is 80% of the finances of most churches are given by only 20% of the people. 80% of the finances in most churches are given by only 20% of the people. R.T. Kendall says, there is nothing more disgraceful than a church that struggles financially simply because its people will not tithe. There is not a church in the world today that should have any financial problem whatsoever if all its members would tithe. And I don't know about you, but don't you find it embarrassing that most people's perspective of church and Christians is that they're always in need and always asking for money? Let's have a jumble sale, or let's raise a fund for the church roof and, you know, put it outside for the community and whatever. And the message is, you know, we're poor, we need money, can you help us? And I think that's embarrassing. You don't find the Jehovah's Witnesses asking the money. You don't find the Muslims, you don't find the Jews asking for money. They are able to just get it. The synagogue next door was built. That was the church sold the land because it was in need, and the Jewish community bought it and built a brand new synagogue in no time. Similarly with Jehovah's Witnesses, they build these enormous buildings with no, you know, outside funding pretty much. All comes with it. And when it comes to the Christians, we're perceived as always coming out with a begging bowl, and we have the God who owns it all. And I just find it embarrassing. The first Christians had the right perspective. There was not a needy person among them, we're told, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They shared everything they owned, and it's why their message went forth with great power. Their sharing gave them credibility. We don't charge for stuff for the community. We do it all for free. We may make a nominal charge for some things purely just so it's more valuable for people, but we never make a charge to make money out of the community, ever. We just want to give stuff away. The first 2 years when Oakley started, we had no money. I had no salary. I just had to work to support myself and run the church as well, and train for ordinations. We had no money, no funding, no backing, nothing. But for 2 years, we had a dilapidated building, but for 2 years, we did not take an offering in the church. For 2 whole years, we just said, we're just going to trust God, because the people that we want to attract are non-Christians, and we don't want them thinking that we want their money. So we didn't take any offering for 2 years. It was only thereafter that we began, rightly so, to begin to take offerings. So these early Christians, they gave sacrificially to fund ministry needs within the body of Christ, and that is what we're looking to do as well if we want to be a great church. Friends, it's our privilege and our responsibility to give to the kingdom of God. But a great church, I'm going to time here, we've overrun again. I'm going to cut some bits here, because I want us to have a bit of time for response, because we missed out on it last week. So in a sense, God owns everything, but will have nothing unless his people choose to give to him. God has chosen to depend on us to give of our time, of our service, of our gifts, and of our money in order that his kingdom might be advanced. And if we don't give, then those ministry needs won't be met. It's as simple as that. And that's the difference between being a mediocre church and a great church. share a story with you that I've shared before, and I had some slides and I forgot them at home to show you the outcome of this amazing story. In the 1800s, there was a little girl called Hattie Mae Wyatt, and she was turned away from a Sunday school in Philadelphia that she visited because it was overcrowded. They didn't have enough room. The Sunday school was full. But instead of complaining, she began that day to save her pennies to help the Sunday school have more room. The little girl decided to save her pennies to donate to the Sunday school in order so they can have a bigger room. 2 years later, she died. The little girl died. And they found a pocketbook by her bed with 57 cents and a little scrap of paper with a note saying, "This is to help the church build a bigger Sunday school." And the pastor of that church, a man called Dr. Russell Conwell, used that note to make a dramatic appeal to his congregation. And people's hearts were touched. One property owner came and gave the church a piece of land, and he said he just wanted a down payment for that land of 57 cents. And then a local newspaper picked up the story, and it was carried across the country. The story, well, you can look this up on the web. The story was carried across the nation. And as people heard, the pennies or the cents grew. And today in Philadelphia stands a church which seats 3,300 people and has a large Sunday school department. Not room, but a whole Sunday school department. But that's not all. It doesn't end there. Off the back of that, a university and a hospital also came about as a result of that initial effort. And today, there is a room at the Temple University where that little girl's picture is on the wall. And I had a picture of her and I forgot it. I had to show you. With the story of her initial 57-cent gift that started it all. A 3,000-seater church, a university, and a hospital from 57 cents. That's what God can do when people give faithfully and sacrificially. He takes the little bits that are given wholeheartedly and sacrificially, and he just, as J. John said, somehow he just expands it. When God's people give, it inspires greatness in a church and it encourages everybody. It doesn't have to be a lot to have a huge impact. Just 57 cents is all it takes. And as we close, funny as it may seem, today's sermon is not about money. Really? It actually isn't about money. It's about the heart. That's what it's about. It's about discipleship. It's about growing as a Christian. You can tell a lot about a person's maturity or Christianity by his or her giving. People who are truly surrendered to Jesus Christ reflect their commitment in their giving. If Jesus Christ has your heart, he also has your wallet. If he doesn't have your wallet, he doesn't really have your heart. That's the reality of it. And Christian maturity means your attitude is not one that says, "God, what can you give me?" but an attitude which expresses gratitude to God and a heart that says, "Thank you, Lord, thank you for all that you have done for me. Now what can I do for you in return?" And the bottom line is, we give of our money, we give of our time, we give of our gifts, not because God will bless us, but because we love him and we want to see his kingdom advance. We do it even if God gave us nothing anyway. That's the model that we're given in this passage in Acts. So why do you think that God commands us to tithe? He doesn't need our money. It's all his anyway. We've just read that. It all belongs to him. So why does he ask us to tithe if he doesn't need the money? Well, the reason is that he knows that the hardest thing for us is to trust him, The hardest thing for us to trust him with, the hardest thing for us to let go of, is our money, our finances. He knows that. And if we can learn to trust God with our money, then we will learn to trust God with every other area of our lives too. And God knows that. So our attitude to money and our possessions and how we handle them actually reflects where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ and how much we trust him for our lives. It's a barometer of our spiritual condition and maturity. So I want to suggest to you this morning that if you're afraid to trust God in the area of your finances, then you will have trouble trusting God in every other area of your life as well. Friends, giving back to God something of what is already his is part of our worship, and it's a measure of our love, of our faith, obedience and trust in God. It is a measure of how badly we want to see his kingdom extended. It is a discipleship issue that we're talking about today, not a money issue at the end of the day. All that we have because of his love, his grace, his generosity and his mercy to us. And as we look at the cross, we remember God's indescribable act of generosity towards us in giving us his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we might inherit the riches of heaven for all eternity. Christ has gifted us his righteousness. Christ gave us everything. He became what we are so that we might become what he is. And 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Friends, we may give him back this much, or this much. But we're reminded as we gaze at the cross that Christ gave us this much, that much, and then he died. Friends, our reason for giving should come from a heart of gratitude, from a heart of love, faith, and worship of a God who has given to us immeasurably more than we could ever give back to him. We're not talking about compulsion, we're talking about discipleship, Christian maturity, and a heart of love, gratitude, faith that has understood and comprehended all that God has done for us. And in the light of that, our attitude is saying, right, how can I give back now to God to advance his kingdom so that others can be where I am now? That is the bottom line at the end of the day. That's what all this is about, really, the building project. At the end of the day, it's just another tool for ministry. It's just another tool for us to be able to minister into our community more effectively at the end of the day. That's all it is. We're almost out of time, but I just want to... We're not able to do and have our extended worship as I had hoped. But what I'd like us to do this week, I just want to play a couple of tracks in a moment. And then you'll have some pieces of paper on your chair. This is just by way of response this morning. It's private. It's for you. It's just between you and God. And if Sylvia and somebody else, if you need a pen, Sylvia and Roger will hand you, just put your hand up, and Sylvia and Roger will give you a pen. And what I'd like is we're going to play some music in a moment. I had intended us to do some worship around all that God has given us, but time has run out. But we're going to play some worship music anyway in a moment. And as we listen to the worship music, then I just want you to think, pause and reflect of all the things that God has given you, all the things that God has done for you, materially, spiritually, etc., etc. All the things that Jesus Christ, that God has done, sacrifice, given for you, all that you have, etc. Whether it's money, children, family, house, spiritual stuff, your salvation, and so on and so on. And just... As the Spirit of God reminds you of all that God has done and given you, just to make a note, just to list all those things down. And then just keep that list with you. I'm going to show it to anybody else. and just take it home. That's going to be our response this morning.